Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, the thing about eyes. The thing about eyes is that they're not much good without light. It's why the first thing you do when you walk into a dark room is look for the light switch. And what do you do if you can't find the light switch? Well, generally, keep looking for the light switch. For how long? Until I find it. And if I can't find it, I'm probably going to leave that room. I'm not going to stay in a dark room where I can't see anything. That's why I think the first thing God did was flip on the light switch. Hear about the Sunday school teacher asked their students what the first words in the Bible are, and most of them said, a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. Actually, these are the first words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Various luminaries have noted that we have light on the first day, but no sun until day number four. Distinction. Light is light. The sun is a luminary that gives off light. It's the distinction between the light bulb and the light it produces. And if you put new luminaries in the church, you get brighter light. So God creates light and land and vegetation and seeds, luminaries like the sun, and then he makes life, the animals and the humans, and it's all very sustainable. Today is Palm Sunday all around the Christian world, the beginning of Holy Week. And today we recall that parade winding through the streets of Jerusalem, and he was out there front and center. We call it Palm Sunday because the people along the parade route broke palm branches off the trees and laid them in his path like you would for a king. And when the branches ran out, they laid down their jackets and they said nice things about him. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The first part of Holy Week, he was in and around Jerusalem on Thursday in the evening. He went into Jerusalem and celebrated the Passover by instituting the sacrament of the altar, taking that Passover bread and saying, this is my body. Taking that Passover cup and saying, this is my blood. Proclaiming the new covenant that we talked about a couple Wednesdays ago. Maundy, by the way, it's not Monday Thursday, it's Maundy Thursday, Covenant Thursday. From there, Jesus and the 11, Judas had gone out into the darkness. The 11 made their way to the Mount of Olives called Gethsemane. He prayed, and they slept, and after a time, Judas came with the temple police and torches, darkness bearing light. And the guilty man was picked out of the lineup of suspects by a kiss, and they arrested him, took him away to their employers, who were the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees, the powers to be, religious and secular. They had long ago decided what had to be done to solve the Jesus problem. He's going to have to die. And then, after they had decided that, then after that, he went and raised Lazarus from the dead right before Palm Sunday. So, they decided Lazarus has to go as well. You can't have that guy who had once been dead for 3 days walking around town for everybody to see. And then on to the religious trial. You've probably never seen a religious trial. We don't do religious trials in this country yet. In this country, you can't be prosecuted for being a Christian yet. The First Amendment protects all religions for now. It was a new thing, this thing called freedom of religion, a Christian invention first expressed by Jesus when he said, give to Caesar what is due to Caesar and give to God what is due to God. Hear the straw man logical fallacy, set up a straw man, easy to knock over. There are a lot of straw men being set up these days of people who are Christians. Like people saying the Bible puts down women. Like you Christians are racist, you Christians are in favor of slavery, and you tend to be hypocrites and the like. And the thing about the straw man, a logical fallacy, you set up a straw man that's easily knocked down. Of course you should knock down these people who are hypocrites and racists and bigots. So the straw man is easily knocked down, but only by saying things about us that aren't true. That's what makes it a logical fallacy. Anytime you bring falsehood into the thing, and something that's being called Christian nationalism, the idea that Christians want to take over this country, make it a Christian country by force of law. That's the latest straw man. That's a bad thing. But then all straw men are bad things, aren't they? That's the point. First of all, you know, we are a Christian country. We were started by Christians. Christianity appears to be fading a little bit. It's still the predominant religion here. If you ask most Americans to choose a religion, they would say they're Christians. And that means a lot of things to a lot of different people. The Christians who started this country could have made Christianity the official religion of the country, but they didn't. They set up a republic. We elect people to represent us and make laws that govern us. But that same First Amendment forbids the establishment of any one religion, Christian or otherwise. Even before that, it has not been the practice of Christians to force other people to become Christians. You know what we do? We send out missionaries with the Word of God. I think that was kind of a new thing too. We send out missionaries. That's how Christianity spreads. In many parts of the world, places controlled by religions that are not Christian, it's actually against the law to be a Christian. In those places, you can be arrested, charged, have a religious trial, being convicted for just being a Christian. That's what a religious trial looks like. And you've never seen one of those here, I don't think. And then you can be fined, jailed, in some places even executed for the crime of being a Christian. The trial of Jesus, beginning on Thursday evening, continuing into Friday morning of Holy Week, was a religious trial. It was run by that day's version of the church, presided over by that day's version of pastors, and the verdict had been determined beforehand. They had the power to convict, and they did convict him of the crime of blasphemy, but they did not have the power to punish by execution. And that's where Pilate, the secular Roman ruler, comes into play. They need him to carry out their verdict. Problem was, the Romans were sticklers for the rule of law. They were not against executing people. They did that all the time, but only if the punishment fit the crime What has Jesus done wrong? Pilate wanted to know. What crime has he committed? And in the end, they applied political pressure to Pilate, who gave in, who ordered Jesus to be crucified, so on Good Friday at 9 o'clock in the morning, on a hill outside Jerusalem called Golgotha, he was nailed to a cross. The cross was planted in the ground between two actual criminals. And 3 hours later, at high noon, the light of the world was extinguished, and the world returned to the darkness from whence it came. John 11, right before this, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's when they decided that they would need, it's a slippery slope, killing your way out of problems. Shortly after that, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, here at Emmanuel. It's our tradition to have confirmation on Palm Sunday. Today we have three young men. They clean up nice, don't they? And First Communion here is on Maundy Thursday, this coming Thursday. Sure enough, John tells us the raising of Lazarus from the dead had a profound effect on what people thought about Jesus. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done that sign. I think that if I or you or anybody went over to the cemetery and told somebody who's buried there to come up out of the ground, and that person did come up out of the ground, and there were a lot of people there to witness the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees then said to one another, "You see that we can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Earlier at Cana, when Mary wanted him to solve her wine problem, or the father, the groom's wine problem, he told her, "My hour has not yet come." And then John says he went ahead and changed the water into wine. John, who was there several times, quotes Jesus as saying, "My hour," or "the hour is coming here." After Palm Sunday, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." It's time. It's time. And he talks about himself as a seed. And he knew, like you know, why you put seeds into the ground. Unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So according to Jesus, you can love this earthly, temporal, worldly life if you want to. But we all die, right? Am I wrong about that? We all die, right? Or, he says, you can hate this earthly, temporal, worldly life. And after you die, you're going to either go to heaven or hell, and you want to end up in heaven. And the way you do that, he says, is, if anyone serves me, he must follow. Get behind me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. For Jesus, the grave was the very portal, the door to heaven. Like the seed has to first go into the ground, then to produce the plant, he had to die first and then rise from the dead and ascend into heaven for the Christian. And I have seen this many times, where they are tired of this world. They hate this world. Elderly Christians who tell me they just want to die and go to heaven, and some of them wonder what God's keeping them around here for anyway. For Jesus, he had to endure the shame of the cross. The apostle points out that the Old Testament says, Cursed is the one who hangs on the tree. The Son, being forsaken even by the Father, the door to the glory of the resurrection and ascension. The Son of Man will be glorified, and when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And he's done that. He's done a lot of that. He's drawn many people to himself. Millions of people, billions of people, you people have been drawn to Jesus the Christ. Not by force. Not by force. But by means of his word and his sacrament and millions and billions and you, for us, temporal earthly death is the portal to eternal life. And then Jesus kind of picks up on that light theme that John uses all the time. Jesus said to them, the light is with you a little longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. I see a lot of that too, mostly in scholarly writings. And if you walk into that room and the light switch is already turned on, you don't have to look for the light switch. Since there is light in the room, your eyes are able to do what eyes do best, see things. You can see where you're going in that room. You can see what objects are in that room. Look, over there, the light switch. The light switch. You can see the light switch because the lights are on. If you want to, you can turn the lights off. Why would you do that? If you turn off the bulb, the luminary, there will be no light. And then you wouldn't be able to see. So why would you want to turn off the light? Then Jesus said to them, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And of course, Jesus is the light of the world. Now, your baptism, you were enlightened about God and all creation. The beginning of your enlightenment. When Jesus talks here about the sons of the light, the sons of the light, he's talking about you, sons of the light, you Christians. You might recall 2 weeks ago I talked about the endarkenment. It's a word, endarkenment. It's usually called the enlightenment. Rationalism, the elevation of man and the mind and the lowering of God that has been going on for a few hundred years, people who understand and believe in the triune God understand all of God's creation, how things work themselves much better than people who reject the word of God. And you know what? They end up rejecting God. There's no more foolish person in the world who thinks there is no God. I agree with Jesus. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. The endarkenment of humanity. I see that. They have entered the dark room. They're looking for the light switch. Or maybe they enter the light room and they turn off the light switch right by the door. The room's dark, but you keep moving farther away from the door. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. We are in the room. The lights are on. You can see where you're going. You can see objects clearly. You enlightened Christians have an understanding about things others are in the dark. Let your light shine. Do not hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. when it's a matter of light against darkness, like Jesus said, the light coming into the darkness, the light wins. Might not be today, might not be tomorrow, might not be till eternity, but your light, the light of Jesus, always wins out over the darkness. You are the sons of light. And over there, there's a light switch in this light room. The lights are on, and I can turn the lights off anytime I want to. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.